Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 49. Now, it should be Luke chapter 24 and not Luke 23. So, let's turn to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And saith unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye have endued with power from on high. Amen. Today is Resurrection Sunday, and we look at this passage to see the reason Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. The Lord is risen. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were the first two persons who went to the tomb, and they saw that the tomb was empty, and they were puzzled. And of course, the angel came to them and told them that the Lord is risen indeed. And so they went back to the disciples to tell them this wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed risen. But how did the disciples respond to the excitement of the two women? Luke chapter 23 verse 11 tells us their response. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Mary, mother of Jesus, what are you saying to us? These are idle tales. How can a man be risen from the dead? And then Jesus appeared to the two disciples along Emmaus Road. And this is what we find in chapter 24 in the Gospel of Luke. And the disciples, of course, were excited when Jesus came to convince them that he is the risen Savior. And so in their excitement, they rushed to the disciples in the gathering. And notice again the response of the disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 37. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that these two men had seen a spirit. It cannot be, because we saw Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. They were terrified. We think we have seen a ghost. Then the Lord himself came into their presence. He came with a purpose to give them a commission, a mandate, something important to do to gather the church. But these disciples were not ready. They were terrified. So here we want to see in this passage the reason Lord standing in the midst of the disciples, giving to them comfort, at the same time telling them what they must do. He gives them a commission. So we look at these verses and we want to see the reason Christ gathering his disciples, gathering the church. First of all, Christ gathers his covered apostles. Then secondly, Jesus Christ explains to them the meaning of the resurrection. And then thirdly, the Lord gives them a commission to gather the church. Here are the apostles. They gathered together, but without the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because the Lord is not with them anymore that the disciples were troubled. When Jesus stood in the midst of them, the first thing that Jesus said was really a question. Why are you troubled in your hearts? Now you must understand that this is a natural response, because they were totally traumatized. They saw the Lord hanging on the cross, bleeding, dying. In the words of John MacArthur, Jesus was murdered on the cross. They were traumatized. Here was the man who was with them for 3.5 years, preaching, teaching and healing, giving forgiveness to many sinners. But now Jesus is no more. The Master is dead. They were discouraged because all that they had stood for had now come to an end. You know what you find here? You find a team of dispirited, disheartened disciples. You must understand that these were not ordinary men in that sense. Jesus prayed and fasted overnight before he chose these 12 apostles. These were men who will turn the world upside down. These were men who were going to bring the gospel to others, even to other lands. But now at this point in time, they were disheartened, without any spirit. They were troubled in their hearts. These were men chosen by Christ to be instruments to bear the gospel to many people. But now they seem like defeated. They told Mary and the mother of Jesus, "Come on, you're telling us a story. It is an idle tale. How can our master be risen?" And they said the same to the two disciples who came back with excitement, "We have seen the risen Lord. How can that be? We have seen only a ghost." They have forgotten the words that Jesus told them so many times, that he will rise again from the dead. "Destroy this temple on the third day, I will rise again. I will build it up." They have forgotten all these words. Now how can a group of people like them, that is without joy and energy, impact the world? Look at them. How can these people, discouraged and troubled, turn the world upside down? Now we have a lesson that is very important here. We all are disciples of Christ. We all are witnesses of Christ. We cannot be effective witness for Christ if we have lost the joy of the resurrection. If the power of the risen Lord is not evident in our lives, we will lose the power to impact our the communities for Christ. We will lose our usefulness. And so the Lord came, stood in the midst of them to give them encouragement, to strengthen them. The first thing he does is that he comforts them with a very reassuring greeting. Notice how the Lord greets them in verse 36. Jesus stood in the midst of them and says, "Peace be unto you." I'm sure without looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, these disciples could recognize the voice and the words. Because it was in those times when they had troubles that Jesus especially spoke words like this to them. Children, you remember, of course, they had a time when they were out in the sea and there was a raging storm and they could not control themselves. The boat that the disciples were in were already rocking and shaking. They were trembling in their knees and legs. And then the Lord stood in the midst of them, "Peace be unto you." They could recognize that voice and these reassuring words. And this is what Jesus did first of all. Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, "Shalom, peace. Take away your troubles. Don't feel discouraged. The risen Lord stands in the midst of your presence. Are you troubled? The risen Lord is here. Are you discouraged? The risen Lord is alive. I am here. Peace be upon you." Then the next thing he does is that he ministers to their hearts with the gospel, with the scriptures. He convinces them not only from scriptures that he is alive, but he shows them with his very own body that he is indeed the living Savior. Now, here of course the Lord deals with a very immediate problem. The immediate problem is that they were frightened, they were fearful. Verse 37, they were terrified. Now, we all, of course, are very terrified at the mention of ghosts. So when you go for your camps or you are out in the open sky in the night and you talk about ghost stories, you may not believe them to be true, but when people talk about ghost stories, you get the goose pimples. You become a little bit terrified, especially when it is you're all engulfed by darkness. And so they were terrified. Cannot be that the two disciples along Emmaus Road came back and tell us that Christ is alive. It must be a ghost. And at the mention of ghosts, they were terrified that the ghost of Jesus is here, coming back to haunt the living. Terrified. But Jesus convinces them that he's not a ghost. And so he said, "Come. Come to me. Touch my hands. Feel my flesh." Verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet." And then he said it with emphasis. It is, "I myself." I, the living Lord, myself, your Lord, touch me, feel me. And this is what John, the beloved disciple, said as he wrote a letter to the churches in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. "Our eyes have seen him, our hands have touched him and felt him." This is the risen Savior. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came with a living body. It is not a ghost. But it is Jesus Christ. Now this is a very foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. And it is very important as we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on this day to state this doctrine very clearly. We believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that Christ is risen with a body. And that he is with a body that is perfect and pure. A body that is human, very real, but yet a body that is glorified. Although here he invited his disciples to touch his body, it is real flesh and real bone, and he says, "Give me food because I need to eat." At the same time, this is a very unusual body. Unusual because Jesus Christ could suddenly appear in the midst of them. Their body could walk through walls. Human, real, but at the same time, a body of a different form. Not a physical body like us, real nevertheless, but glorified human body. So with this, he reassures them and convinces them, I'm not a ghost, but I am your Savior who is alive. Then of course, the Lord makes minister to their hearts by giving to them an understanding of what has happened. So he takes them back to the Old Testament, open the scriptures to them and tell them why the Lord must be risen. So in verse 44, he says, now don't you understand these words? These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now Jesus, of course, here comes to give them a commission. But looking at his disciples, this man at this point are not ready to go out into the world to be living witnesses. He needs to comfort them, which he did first of all. Next, this man needs to be convinced that what has happened really is according to what God has planned. This according to the scriptures. Now this is important because the resurrection is not just a historical fact. The disciples are not just to be historians. They are not sent out by Jesus Christ to tell a history that on such and such a day, Jesus rose from the dead. They are not just passing down history. They are to pass down more than tradition. They are to be living apostles to preach a living Savior. So Jesus takes them to the scriptures to show them that the scriptures are very alive in his resurrection. So verse 44, Jesus says, now all these things are recorded. In other words, this is, in a sense, not a new thing. I've told you many times before that this ought to happen. But now let me show it to you from the Old Testament that Moses spoke about it, the prophets wrote about it, and also the Psalms. It's not just a historical fact, it is a biblical fact. The scriptures prophesied it. Now let me show you from the Old Testament that indeed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied and spoken before. Now turn first of all to the oldest book in the Old Testament. And by now you should know which is the oldest book in the Old Testament. It is not Genesis, it is Job. That was the first book written. So let's turn to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Striking, isn't it? This is the first book written. This is the first inspired scriptures. Written by a man who feels here that he is dying. His body is decaying. And before Abraham spoke about resurrection, or Moses wrote about it, here Job, that all suffering saint, says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He knows, fully persuaded of the resurrection of his Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament spoke about the resurrection. Now of course, if you turn to the writings of Moses, the thing that strikes us about the resurrection is of course the case of Abraham who came to offer Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. Abraham came to offer Isaac. And Hebrews 11 tells us that incident is really a prefiguring of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought his son according to what God told him to do, put him there on the altar, ready to step him as an offering to God. But of course, gave instead a sacrificial ram, a prefiguring of the death and the resurrection of the Savior in the offering and the dying and the rising of Isaac spiritually. That was Christ's resurrection in the Old Testament. Jesus said the Psalms also spoke about the resurrection. Many Psalms speak about that. Let's turn to one Psalm in particular, Psalm 16, which we have just sung in the worship. Psalm 16. Striking that here the psalmist is very much like Job. Every time a child of God thinks about death and dying, he thinks about the resurrection. And so here in Psalm 16, he says, "Therefore, verse 9, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Here is one of the psalms which we call Messianic Psalms, because it points very clearly to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And here again the psalmist is thinking about his condition, his deplorable condition, that if he should die, he will live. He will enter into the presence of God, because God will not allow him to see corruption. Now Peter took these words in his preaching to refer it to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here are the disciples, not knowing what to do about the prophecies in the Old Testament. They were Jews. They knew what the scriptures taught, but they could not relate together all these prophecies to what has just happened. The Lord is gone. We see only a ghost. How can this happen? And the Lord has to take them back to the Old Testament scriptures and lead them to the cross, to the empty tomb, and tell them this is all fulfilled before your eyes. Now when Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24 told his disciples that all this is a fulfillment, he's also telling them that the resurrection is necessary to fulfill all that the scriptures spoke about. Verse 44, he says, all these things must be fulfilled. Scripture spoke about it. It must be fulfilled. Now this of course implies that the Old Testament scriptures spoke about something very important, that Jesus Christ came to fulfill. And of course, we have the advantage of looking back at the Old Testament to know the total message that God has given. The Old Testament message, although not completely given, but yet it has a very total message, that God comes to bring salvation to all men. First, he gives it to the Jews. He builds the nation of Israel to be the church and gives them his blessings of salvation. But that is to be a picture of what God himself will do. He will take the church to the cross, and Jesus Christ in his coming will fulfill all the promises of salvation. He will establish righteousness. He will take sinners to God. And then in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he will take that gospel and bring it to many nations. And all that was taught in the Old Testament is now fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. Now God has a total plan. His total plan is to bring salvation to many nations. He will gather the church, those whom he has chosen in eternity. God comes in Christ as a living Savior. And the resurrection is an integral part, a very integral part of that total plan. By this I mean to say that if the resurrection did not happen, God's saving plan could not be fulfilled. Salvation would not be complete. This is how important the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is. So let's ask a question. What part does the resurrection play in God's total plan of salvation? What part does the resurrection play in God's total plan of salvation? Now to understand this, I want you to turn to me to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to point out to you a number of verses that are important to understand this. 1 Corinthians 15. First of all, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Now the first thing is this, without the resurrection, there is no gospel. The gospel is the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord is living. And here Paul says, if Christ was not risen, then our preaching is nothing. It is history. But it is not the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. Then your faith, what you believe, is also vain. There is no gospel. Number two, look at verse 17. Paul continues to say, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ, that is verse 17, be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then he goes on to tell us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is really the first fruit of them that believe. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we are still in our sins. Verse 17. Now, faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. So, the second thing is this. Without the resurrection, we are still in our sins. That is because, without the resurrection, the work of Christ on the cross would not be approved, would not be accepted by God. Now, this is the third thing about the resurrection. The resurrection is an endorsement. God giving an approval that the finished work of Christ on the cross is pleasing to God. That His sacrifice for sinners is a perfect sacrifice. And that God accepts that sacrifice. And God is pleased with that sacrifice. And God endorses and approves that sacrifice by making that sacrifice alive again. That is the truth of the resurrection. If Christ is not risen, we are still yet in our sins. But because Christ is risen, it is approved and accepted by God, then God in Christ gives us a new life. Now the fourth thing about the resurrection in connection with the total plan of God is this. Already very early in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the promise of the first gospel is this, that the child, the seed of the woman, will bruise the serpent's head. The serpent introduced sin and death into human history and brought chaos and sin into this humanity. And the plan of God is to bring forth a man-child to destroy and conquer the grave, to put away death, and to conquer the grave and death and sin. And this is what Christ does in the resurrection. It is a mighty conquest It is a victory over the grave and death. And that is why Paul says, at the end in this 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks to God, which gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Christ conquered death in his resurrection. And then finally, without the resurrection, there will be no resurrection of our bodies. Now, here Paul speaks in this passage about life in heaven. He tells us that in verse 47 and 48. And that will, of course, be what will happen when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ in his return, verse 47 and verse 48. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such as they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now here I want to make an important point, a very important point. Paul is saying in these words that when God made Adam, he made Adam earthy. Not earthly, but earthy. That is, of the earth, of the dust. And Paul here is saying that there is a body that belongs to this earth of the dust. There is a body here that belongs to heavenly, of the heavenly. And even if sin has not destroyed humanity, this earthly body cannot enter into the heavenly. Because it tells us very clearly, flesh and blood cannot enter into what is spiritual. And to enter into heaven, there must be a new form of body, not natural, but spiritual. And it is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are promised this spiritual body. What is earthly cannot inherit what is heavenly. That is why the things that you earn in this life, your possessions, your properties, your earthly relationships, cannot be taken into heaven. It's a totally spiritual realm. So having explained all these things to them and the importance of the resurrection, Jesus now gives the mandate to his disciples. They are ready to hear the mandate. Jesus takes the troubles away, explains to them his resurrection, and then now he gives them the mandate. Verse 46 to 48. And saith unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Now in giving the great commission here to the disciples, Jesus mentions two things. First of all, he tells them that you are witnesses of these things. Verse 48. What are these things? Verse 46. That Christ must suffer. On the third day, he must rise again. This is the gospel. Whether you belong to the Reformed tradition or another tradition, this is the core of the gospel. Christ died for sinners. He rose again on the third day. Preach the message of the risen Savior and ask for repentance. And then he says, you are witnesses of these things. What is a witness? A witness is one who is supposed to stand as a faithful person to give an honest and faithful report of what he saw has taken place. Now a witness, of course, is one who comes under oath. If you have been a witness before in court, you're supposed to take an oath before the entire assembly. And then you take an oath and say, I will tell the truth, nothing but the truth. And so a witness must do this. He must give a faithful report of all that he saw has taken place. So the first fundamental responsibility of a witness is that he must be very faithful in his report. We are going through, of course, here in Singapore, that case of the parish priest, Mr. Kang, so they called in all the witnesses. And they must give a faithful report, because every statement mentioned in court is taken as an evidence, a witness that is either for you or against you. So the first responsibility and duty is that the apostles must be faithful. Also, a witness is one who must give a case as persuasively as possible. Now, of course, we don't do this when we stand in the court, but when the disciples stood as witnesses for Jesus Christ, they stood as witnesses to argue the case. They gave persuasive evidences. They spoke with eloquence. They bring in credible facts and evidences to show that indeed Jesus was risen. Paul did that in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ, according to the scriptures, died and rose again. He appeared to witnesses, many of them, thousands. And he also appeared to me. So a witness must give a faithful witness, a report, argue the case as persuasively as possible, present credible evidences. The Lord gave them this task. In a sense, when the Lord told them in verse 48 that you are witnesses, the Lord was not just telling them a duty. He was, in a sense, telling them what they must expect very soon. In a sense, it is a prediction of what will happen. You are witnesses of these things. When the disciples heard these words, certainly they must be relating these words to the Roman court, because that is the place where people go in those days to stand as witnesses. They knew it. They knew, therefore, what would soon happen. Jesus tells them, in other words, that literally, very soon they have to be taken to the Roman court, to be interrogated, to be questioned, to be persecuted. And they have to give an account faithfully of what has happened. Even if the person is the king and the emperor, they must convince them with evidences that we belong to Christ, the living Savior. And according to history, to testimonies and evidences, He is the living God. Now this was actually what they were accused of many times. This man here spoke of a risen Savior. They are turning the world upside down. They are against all the decrees of the Roman emperor. They were witnesses. Secondly, the Lord told them in this great commission that they are to preach to all the nations, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. The message: repentance and forgiveness. Go tell them, this is the gospel. First of all, repentance. Repentance is turning away from sin, and of course it involves a positive thing as well, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and repentance are the two things the apostles preach. Their gospel preaching was very simple. Not about helping people in their problems, not improving their confidence, not improving their lives to make them feel better. Their message was very clear in their preaching. It was repentance. Repentance means telling people that they must turn away from their idolatry, from their sin, turn away from their self-confidence, turn away from their unbelief and godlessness, turn away from their own self-reliance, and turn to the living God. Preaching forgiveness. Repentance, of course, can be offensive. You tell people, look, you have to deal with your sins, you have to repent, you have to give up all that you have done wrong. But notice that in the preaching of the gospel here, Jesus says, preach to them forgiveness. Forgiveness, of course, is something good. We read it in the opening call to worship in Psalm 86. Notice what Psalm 86 verse 5 says about forgiveness. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Preaching forgiveness means to set before the world the goodness of God. And sometimes I feel that we bring too much thunder and lightning in preaching the gospel, that we forget that in preaching the gospel, we are to present to the world a good God. How? He takes away your sins and He gives you the healing of forgiveness. He takes away your guilt and anxieties. He takes away the deepest problem of your life. The guilt, the loss, the sin. And He gives you healing in your soul. And it takes you into the experience of the goodness of God. And this is what the disciples are asked to do. Preach repentance. Preach forgiveness. In other words, preach the badness of humanity. Preach the goodness of God. And society has reversed the two things. God is irrelevant. God is unscientific. God, look at all the problems. How can God be good? Look at our human confidence. Look at what we can do. Look at the goodness and the potential of humanity. We have turned the message upside down. And Jesus said, preach the badness of man and repentance. Preach the goodness of God, forgiveness. And Peter, of course, did that. He preached a marvelous sermon in his first message at Pentecost. And then at the climax, they asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Repent and believe. So here, the reason Lord Jesus Christ tells His disciples, take this message and give to the world. Preach to the nations. In closing, this is what I want to say. We have here the basis of missions. The Lord is the risen Lord of all the nations. The Lord of the tribes, the Lord of the cities. The Lord of the east, the Lord in the west. The Lord of all the continents of the earth. The Lord here is risen to be the living Savior of all men. Not everyone, but every kind of man. And we must be reminded of this as we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rises to give His disciples this message. Preach to the nations the message of forgiveness and repentance. Now, of course, the Lord here is dealing with apostles who are troubled and in a sense very ordinary men. But He gave them a very daunting task. Take the gospel to the world, to the nations. You must try to understand these apostles. Fishermen, ordinary people, amongst them a tax collector. They have never been to other cultures, never been to other lands. They do not understand what goes on in other parts of the world. They were not exposed, as we are today, to so many countries and cultures. They had no modern modes of transportation, no modern modes of communications. But the Lord said to the disciples in that setting, take this gospel to all the nations. Obviously, they could not fulfill everything. And I say to you, it is our task now to continue this mandate. Christ is risen. It is time for missions, evangelism, bearing the message, becoming witnesses. Missions is what the church needs to do. Not just global missions, but standing as witnesses, speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then to do this, you must never be like the apostles, frightened, troubled, fearful, giving excuses. The best way to do missions and to evangelize is to live in your life reflecting the power of the risen Lord, so that others looking at you believe and is convinced and knows that the Lord is risen indeed. Your life is a message, a testimony that Christ is risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Christ is risen, and we are testimonies, we are people who testify to that truth. Oh God, we thank you for that testimony, and we pray that you may make us people who are excited about the risen Lord in our lives, so that we can bear this message to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.